one verse of scripture to us this morning. A very amazing statement that is familiar to most of you is found here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. A very short statement, but the world itself could not contain the wisdom and the knowledge that this statement reveals to us. He says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, and here it is, but Christ is all. And in all. Christ is not a greater portion, but Christ is all. Christ is not a part that makes up the whole. Christ is all.
Yes.
Our sun that shines upon this world that you and I live in is a great sun. Its light is irresistible. It warms our air by itself, but it's only a part. We have the essential moon, we have the essential stars, we have the essential atmosphere of the planets. The moon is only a part. The sun is a part. The stars are a part that makes up the whole. But it's not that way with Christ. Christ is all. Ain't that an amazing statement? He's not a vital part. He's the whole. Christ is all. And what this verse here tells us is that Christ is all in Christianity. For he tells us here in verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew. In Christianity, Jesus Christ is all. In him, all nationalities have their end. They mean nothing. You may be a Jew, you may be a Greek, you may be American, you may be an Asian, you may be an African, but in Jesus Christ, nationalities mean nothing. Christianity is Christ. It's not that these things have a little to do with Christianity. It is that they have nothing to do with Christianity. Christ is all in Christianity. And he tells us here in that verse, all religious affiliations have their end in Christ. Denominations have their end. Ceremonies, human creeds have their end in Christ. In Christ, circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Only Christ is all. And he tells us here our social standings are eliminated. It doesn't matter if a man is a foreigner, if he's a non-Greek, if he's a barbarian, or Scythian, if he's a savage. It makes no difference. Christ is all. Stephen the Jew sits down beside the eunuch of Ethiopia. And they're not only one in Christ, but they are equal in Christ. What Christ was to one, he was to the other. Christ is all. And he tells us something else here. He says that whether a man is a servant, that is a slave, that he works for someone else, or if he's a free man and has a fortune, in Christ, they are equally accepted. Because in Christ, the bond as well as the free have Christ to be their all. Christ is the great leveler. That's what Paul's telling. In Christ, every valley is exalted and every mountain and hill is made low. In him, the crooked places become straight. And those things that are not plain become plain because Christ becomes all. He's the great leveler. And notice how the Apostle Paul teaches us this in this epistle. Here in verse 4, Brother Larry quoted it to us. Look what he said, in our salvation. In salvation, Christ is all. He says here in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Who is Christ in salvation? He's all. He not only gives life, but Christ is the life that He gives. What portion of life? Why, He's all. You take Christ from us, and we have no life. He's all our life. And look in chapter 1 of this epistle, and look here in verse 14. Christ is all in redemption and in forgiveness of sins. He says here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In His death on the cross of Calvary, there upon that tree outside the city of Jerusalem, before you and I were ever born, our redemption was accomplished. It was finished. He purchased us in full. And you and I have not one cent to pay on our redemption. Jesus paid it all, in whom we have redemption through His blood. A full redemption, a sure redemption, an eternal redemption. And He adds quickly to this, by the virtue of His blood, in whom even we have forgiveness of sins. Even all trespasses He hath forgiven us, all manner of sin and blasphemy. Christ is all in salvation. And notice here what He says in chapter 2 and verse 10. Look at this. In chapter 2, verse 10, He says, and ye are complete in Him. You're perfect in Him. You're perfectly righteous in Him. You're perfectly accepted of God in Him, for you're accepted in the Beloved. What can you add to perfection? Where is our perfection? Where does perfection lie? Christ is all. What a tremendous statement. What a tremendous person. And He says here in chapter 1 in verse 27, look at this. Christ is all our hope, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's all in our hope. What hope do you and I have beyond this grave? What hope do we have that our vile bodies will be redeemed and we'll have a heaven to go to? What hope do we have that we'll receive an eternal inheritance that fadeth not away? What hope do we have? Christ is our hope. He's all in our hope. You take Christ from us, we're hopeless as well as helpless. He's the Son and Substance. He's all in our hope. And He says here again in chapter 3, and look at this. Look in chapter 3 and verse 3. Look what a hiding place He is. And we have no other refuge but in Jesus Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a hiding place. What a refuge in the time of a storm. Jesus Christ is in God, and you and I who believe in Him are in Him. Oh, He says this, come, my people, enter thou unto thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. We have a hiding place, and Christ is all in that hiding place. What a place to hide. And our text adds these three precious words here in verse 11. And look at this. Three more precious words. Not only did He say that Christ is all, but He said this, and He is in all. He is in all. If Christ is your all, then Christ is in you. He dwells in your heart, no matter what nationality you are, no matter what tribe a man may be from, no matter what sex, no matter what age. If Christ is your all, then Christ is in you. And I tell you this about that. Wherever you go, He will be with you. And He will never forsake you. To forsake you, He would have to forsake Himself. He is in you. Oh, what must Jesus Christ be then in Himself that He is all in our salvation? What merit must be in Him? What worth and what power must be in this man that He is our all? And listen to this. What must He be in His unbounded universal presence that He dwells in us all? Oh, what a statement this is the apostle makes. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And I want us to look at some things in this epistle. And you want to turn your scriptures with me, your Bibles with me, turn over to chapter 1. Christ is all. And let's look at some things here concerning Christ being all. Look here first of all in verse 17 of chapter 1. And look here what the Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus Christ. And He, Christ, is before all things. He is before all things. Does that include all things? Is He before everything? Is He before all creatures? Of course He is. Is He before all creation? Yes, He's before all things. I never will forget the time that when we, Brother Donnie Bell and I were out in Montana, and Hank Bowden, he's a church member there at John Mitchell's. He lives way up in northern Montana. He and David Letterman live next door to each other. 19 miles on a gravel road. And he said, we went to visit him. And he showed us his ranch, 7,000 acre ranch, this man. And he was back on his ranch and showed us his ranch. And we went up to David Letterman's house. And I wasn't too impressed with seeing David Letterman's house, but I was impressed what I saw there. We topped the hill there, and we were looking just a few feet away. We were looking the Rocky Mountains right in the face. And the face of that mountain was so vast and it went up so high up into the clouds. The mountain actually looked down upon the clouds. And I looked at the face of that mountain and my eyes couldn't focus upon it. That's how huge it was. But you know, there was a time when that mountain never existed. A few days ago, I was down in Orlando. Me and Greg and Brother Donnie went over to the ocean. I'm always amazed when I look at the ocean. See those waves coming in that no man can tame? Imagine in the depths out there that no human can fathom. But there was a time when that ocean did not exist. You look at the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars and the vastness of it all. And even the heaven of heavens in its height. And there was a time that did not exist. This earth that you and I live on, this ball, this rock covered with a little dirt that you and I live upon and we exist upon, there was a time when this ball itself did not exist. Man in his proud look and his self-righteous heart, his boastful mind, that there was a time when man did not exist upon this earth. What was Christ then? Where was Christ then? And there's one more creature that you and I don't want to leave out because He said He's before all things. What about time? Time is a creature. Time had its beginning. Where was Jesus Christ then? Before there was time. When God, the Eternal Spirit, dwelt before time and eternity alone, eternally happy, eternally sovereign, eternally free, eternally self-sufficient, self-existent. When God dwelt there alone, what was Christ then? Why, He was all. He was all then, just as He's all now. Who does that make Him, brothers? That makes Him more than a creature. Time is the first creature, as far as I know. And Christ was before time. And you go back there and step off into eternity and sail by the wings of faith as far back as you can. And there you'll find Christ. And when you'll find Him, you'll have this written on His forehead. Christ is all. Christ is all. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us here. He is before all things. And notice what he says here in verse 16. For by Him all things were created. He is before all things. And then He created time. And then He created all things in time. There was a time when heaven, with all of its height, was not. All the moon, the stars, the planets, the angels, men, there was a time when they did not exist. What was Christ then? He was all in creation. The Scripture says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy glory they are and they were created. Jesus Christ not only created all things, but brothers and sisters, He created it for His glory and His pleasure. Some tell us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, there's this span of time. Mr. Pink said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then between that and the next verse, there's this unknown space of time that the earth became without form and void. And then after it became void, then God began to create. I don't know about that. I have no idea about that. But I do know this. I do know this. There's no doubt in our hearts about this. In the beginning, the Lord laid the foundations of this earth. And the heavens are the work of His hands. You and I can be sure of this. All things were created by Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the author of all things that are created. What is He therefore in creation? He's all. He's all in creation. What is Christ to creation now? Well, look at the last portion of verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. If you could speak to this creation, the rocks would cry out, the trees would clap their hands, they'd all bear witness that Christ is their Creator. But I tell you what else they would tell you. He upholds us. By Him we live, we move, we have our being. The planets are held in course by Him. The sea doesn't come over the earth because He said it's bound. The sun rises by Jesus Christ our Lord. It all consists by Him. I heard a man the other day said, if we're not careful, man's going to destroy this earth. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not for pollution. We ought to keep our air clean. We ought to try to keep our water clean. I'm not for polluting this earth. God help us to be careful. But man is awful proud when he thinks he can destroy what Jesus Christ upholds. And He upholds all things. And not only that, but listen to this. He will uphold all things until He, by the word of His power, changes all these things. He not only was before these things, He created these things, He's upholding these things today, and Christ, by His own hand, will change all these things. Thou, O Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of this earth, The heavens are the work of your hands. And you're going to change them. Ain't that what he said? They're waxing old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up. It's just like you getting a garment and folding up a t-shirt or folding up a pair of socks. That's what this universe is to Christ. He's just going to fold it up and he's going to change it. Oh, no wonder the apostle said, Christ is all. Christ is all. And fourthly, consider this. What will Christ be in eternity to come? He was all back there in eternity past. He's all now. In salvation and in providence and in creation. What will he be in eternity to come? He'll be all then too. He tells us here in chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Whose glory? His glory. The Son of Man shall come in his glory. Those saints that are around the throne now, what do you think they think of Christ? He's all. That's their song. Worthy art thou, O Lamb. All the glory and the honor they attribute to him there. And when the mystery of God is finished, and Christ has raised the dead, and he's put his foot on all his enemies, and he's assigned every man his long home, and the saints are there around the throne worshiping, they'll say, we admire thee, O Son of God. We worship you. We adore you. You're our all. And throughout all eternity, things will never change. Christ himself will be all. Let me consider this with you just a minute and I'll close. Consider this. Look here in chapter 2 and verse 9. Look here in chapter 2 verse 9. Christ in his humanity. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. And in his humanity, we'll see that he's all. Look what he says here in verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, of the divinity. That's what that word Godhead means. It means divinity, deity. In him dwells all the fullness of the divinity bodily. Bodily. There was a time when Christ did not exist in his humanity. Back before he came in our likeness to redeem us and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, he was an eternal Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. And when he came in time in his humanity, he never ceased to be what he was. Back in eternity. Christ was not merely possessed of God. God did not merely indwell Christ, but Christ is indeed God. Christ does not contain a large portion of God in his humanity, but he is indeed the fullness of God in his humanity. If anything of the very essence, now listen to this, if anything of the very essence of the eternal God is lacking in Christ's humanity, then he is not fully God. He was not merely possessed of a few attributes of God, or all the attributes of God. But he was and is in his humanity the fullness of the divine eternal God. In his humanity. And he says here, in Christ's humanity, dwelleth, look at that, dwelleth all the fullness of God. And that word dwelleth means to house permanently. To reside continually. In other words, Mary conceived in her womb the fullness of God. Wherever you find Christ in His humanity, at what point in His life you look upon Him, in Him dwells the fullness of God. When He first was implanted in the Virgin's womb, that was the fullness of God that Mary conceived. When the infant Jesus hanged upon His mother's breast, in Him dwelt all the fullness of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, no wonder Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Oh, you ask Mary, "Who is this infant sucking upon your breast?" You know what she would tell you? "I've named Him the Mighty God." The Mighty God? An infant, 19 3/4 inches long, 6 pounds and 1 ounce, and He's the Mighty God? Yes, and in Him dwells the fullness of God. Not a portion, but a fullness. When He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, in Him at that time dwelled the fullness of God. When Jesus grew weary and sat on Jacob's well to rest. When He was so tired, He had to lay down to sleep. When He was so hungry that He had to eat. When He was so thirsty, He had to drink. When He prayed in the garden till sweat of blood came from His pores. When they plucked out His beard in the judgment hall. When they made long those sparrows upon His back. When He cried out upon the cross, "It's finished." When He said, "God, into Your hands I commend my spirit." All those places, in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in His body. Now, ain't that amazing? Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain the eternal God, but yet He was contained in this very person, Christ the Lord. Oh, how amazing He is. I don't want to study anything else, do you? If He's not the center of it, if He's not the circumference of it, I don't want anything to do with it. Christ is the wisdom of God. There have been some great men in this world. Great presidents, great scientists, great commanders and chiefs, preachers, songwriters, humanitarians, fathers. There have been some great people in this world. But there's never been a man like Christ, like Jesus of Nazareth. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if somebody would ask us how He can by Himself accomplish our eternal redemption, here's the answer. Here's the answer. If someone would inquire as to how Jesus Christ, by His death upon the cross, can reconcile us to God, here's the answer. It's because of who He is. This is why He said to those who are in Him, "Ye are complete." It's because of who He is, brothers and sisters. Oh, is Christ all? Then make sure, dear soul, that He's your all. Make sure that you're nothing at all. In yourself, you can do nothing at all. In your own heart, you know nothing at all. Say with a husker, "I am a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all and all." Is Christ all? Then seek your all in Him. Seek your eternal salvation in Him. Give your soul no rest, but as you see yourself complete in Him. Give no rest to your heart, but that you can say and have God to bear witness to it too. He is my all. He is my all. Is He your all? Is Christ your all? Is He all to you in His offices? Is He your prophet to teach you, dear soul? Is He your high priest to save you? Is He your king to subdue you and reign over you? Is He all to you in His word? When you go home this evening, will He be all in your home? When you're in your closet worshiping, will He be all there in your closet? Is He all in the public worship? When you go to your job, is He all on your job? In all the relationship you have with your fellow man, is Christ all? He's all. He's all. Your soul, see to it. If Christ is all, then He's your all. Is Christ your all? Then you're His. He's chosen you. He's redeemed you. He's called you. And therefore, if Christ is yours and you are Christ, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, these holy and beloved bowels of mercies and kindness and goodness and gentleness. Be patient and tender-hearted and forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Yes. Is Christ your all? Then put on Christ. Let Him be the rule of your life. Let Him be your eyes. Let Him be your ears. Let Him be your guide. Let Him be your all. Christ is all. He is indeed all. And bless God for the day when He takes a Saul of Tarsus who is trusting in himself and in his own righteousness and brings him to see indeed Christ is everything. Christ is all. God bless the message. Yeah.